This is great. Now, here we go. Genesis chapter 12. You know, if you didn't like the way I, you know, give out sermons now, you probably would never have liked it when I first started, or even before. I was that type of guy in the beginning, you know, the guy with the Jeep, the partier, working out in the gym, you know. Everybody else was not cool because they're not in the same cultural style like I am. And then who comes along? Gabriella, another cool woman. And we thought we were the coolest of the cools. And it was so, one time we went to this business meeting because we wanted to be rich and, you know, all that stuff. Well, we want money. What are we going to do with this money? We got big mansions, and we would go drive down Mississauga Road and say, oh, that's going to be like our house. And we would look at the cars and say, oh, that was going to be like my car. And then I read books that said, you know what, put the picture of the things that you want on your fridge. So I would put houses and I mean, you would walk into our house, you'd say, what is all this? And we'd say, it's our dream board, things that we're going to have, you know, and so forth and so forth. It's icky. So my point with that is I remember going to some business meeting because we wanted to do this business and blah, blah, blah. And so they were doing, it was just kind of like a laid back type of business meeting where people performed. And so there were songs going on. And there was this cute little sister group, right? You got to picture us. We thought we were the coolest of cool, icky stuff. But anyway, I want to tell you this because, you know, so you can relate. Not that you guys, well, yeah, anyways. And so these two sisters were singing. They were singing, sisters, sisters. And so it was kind of like, you know, when back then, when you think you're cool and you hear these, like, songs that are like, oh, that's so, you know, you start needling each other, you know. So my wife and I were like, oh, you know. This is how shameful this was. We walked out of that meeting, and we, you know, go into our Jeep, and Gabriella dressed to the, you know, amazingly and probably very worldly. And, you know, I looked at my wife, and I said, you know what? As we get into this business, we're going to make them cool. Think about that statement. Think about, I can stand here today and tell you how wonderful it is to be transformed by the work of God. He gets all the glory and all the honor. And you know what's great? I didn't even know God back then, but then he did the work. He did everything. Now, there were people probably like yourselves that seen people like me back then and would go up and plant words and say something from the Lord. And I probably was like, yeah, whatever. But you know what? What you did there was you planted the word of God. You were planting. And maybe those people now wouldn't have seen the fruit of their labor, but other people will. So I wanted to ask you a question. I said, you know, I was just thinking, because this is my question. I was saying, does anyone know of anybody that presently right now, or maybe even yourself, that you could stand up and say, I am perfected in Christ. I'm perfect. I never get angry. I never have bad thoughts. In fact, you can call me the mascot of Christianity. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I am the epitome of that right now. How many people can raise their hands? No, okay, I didn't think so. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to mock anyone here because I certainly cannot raise my hand. I am far from perfect. Why I'm saying that is this. When we read today's story, you are going to relate to the story. If not, the main character, if he were alive today, would relate to us. So here we are in verse 1 of chapter 12. And you hear this. Now the Lord said to Abram, and Abram means exalted father. Later on, it's going to change to Abraham, which means father of many. That sounds like an odd title. Why does it sound like an odd title? Because some of you have studied, knows that his wife, Sarah, right now his wife's name will be Sarai, she's barren. She could not have children. And yet, God's going to change his name to Abraham, meaning father of many. And he said to Abraham, get out of your country from your family and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I want you to think about that statement. Imagine he said to you, Billy, get out from your family, get out from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Maybe he's spoken that to you. How difficult is it for us today to move from our very comfortable routine and our home that we love so much that you've built up, maybe the family that you have, the surrounding area? How difficult do you think it would be for you to just uproot and move to somewhere else? I think it'd be very difficult if truth were to be told, right? It'd be very difficult. And it was very difficult probably for Abram to do this. This commentary said, the country was the region of his dwelling. The family was his clan, and his father's house was where he had responsibility and leadership. Upon the death of Terah, Abram would have become the leader of the family group. God's commands to Abram were intensely demanding because they caused him to leave his place, his clan, and his family in a world where such actions were simply not done. Only the landless and the fugitive would move about and leave their ancestral homes. But Abram was to leave everything. And going on to verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I'll curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. So as Abram arrived there as a stranger, he arrived there. Who was there when he arrived in the land of Canaan? It was a barren land? No, there was a tribe there called the Canaanites. Yeah. Were they a friendly neighbor? Did they say, hey, here's some carrot cake. Welcome to the neighborhood. No, they were a barbaric pagan tribe. They were set in violence. They were set in sin. But here's the thing, God's grace. I want you to remember that even through this very ancient story, true story, God's grace, not wanting anyone to perish, gave them 400 years to turn to him. 400 years. That's a long time if you think about it. Remember that time last week we were talking about those generational names? The first one, I think, was called the Great Generation starting in the 1900s, and the last one being the Alpha Gen, one of those things. And that's from like 1900 to 2023, and that's only 124 years. Yet God gave the Canaanites 400 years to turn around, to turn from their wicked ways to him. They didn't. And so God forced them out of that land 400 years later. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Focus in on that. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. You know, the Hebrew verb for that means to proclaim. It means to preach. So what was Abram doing when he was setting up that altar? He was evangelizing. He was preaching. He was evangelizing to who? The Canaanites. He was telling others about the Lord. Verse 9, so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Okay, so reading verse 1 to verse 9, we read that and we think, oh, this is the first time that God spoke to Abram and said, leave your country, leave your family, leave. And it says that he left Haran. I want you to realize something. That was not the first time that God spoke to Abram and said, get out of that land when he was in Haran. That's not. How do we know that? What's the best interpretation? What's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible itself. Thank you. Go ahead and mark this area and go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And we're going to piece some things together so you got that you get a picture of what's happening here from verse 1 to 9. But look at this. Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 2. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran." Where do we read right now Abram was at? In Haran. So you understand what's happening here now. According to this, he wasn't in Haran when he first heard God said, "Get out and leave." Look at verse 3. "And he said to them, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" Verse 4, "Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and then dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved to this land in which you now dwell." You see what's going on there? Now go back and turn to Genesis chapter 12, but go back to verse 11 and let's look at starting in verse 31. And it says in verse 31, chapter 11, "And Terah, the father of Abram, took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to where? The land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in where? Haran." So you're starting to get a full picture of what happened here. God said originally to Abraham, while they were in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is an area in Mesopotamia, you get it? That he said, "Leave, go out from there." But when he said leave, who else did he say to leave there in Ur of Chaldeans? Who did he say to leave? He said to leave your family. But I'm reading here that he didn't leave his family, and that he said also, God said, go to where directly? Canaan. Did he say to stop in Haran? So putting that all together, God said, get out of the country from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you. Did Abraham faithfully follow this command perfectly? No. God said, get out of Ur of Chaldean in the area of Mesopotamia, leave your family behind, go straight to Canaan, and where does he stop? Haran. Abraham was supposed to leave Ur of Chaldeans and go straight to Canaan. Instead, they stopped in Haran, and it's believed that they stayed there for 15 years. Notice that God said, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. God told Abram that when he leaves, Abram is to leave his parents and all his relatives behind. Who else came along? Lot. Lot. Faith is marked by obedience. And sadly, Abram had a half-hearted obedience. It was partial obedience. Now, if you're a baby Christian, I understand that this may happen in the beginning. But the Lord is a transforming God. He doesn't want you to stay as a babe in Christ. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He's a God that transforms. I have had difficulties following God fully. I relate to this because I many times, and even to this day, have had half-hearted obedience. So I can relate to this. And God is going to use this story to strengthen me as he will use to strengthen you. Because we're not perfect. I don't want you to think that you're perfect, because we come in here, we've been taught by the world, we've been taught by authority figures. Look, fake it. And I think I talked about this earlier. Fake it till you make it. Seem like you're all put together. So when you make those presentations to those big wigs, and listen, I have a full-time job right now. I know what it's like. I refute that ideology. I refute that teaching, because I said, you know what? They're going to say, I want God to work in me to show them the authentic person that God has wanted me to show them, whatever that may be. If that's showing the warts and imperfections and all, so be it. May God use that. Let them see the real me in Christ in Jesus' name. I want to do that. No longer faking it till you make. Oh my goodness, that is such crazy teaching out there. It's so ungodly. Faith is marked by obedience. Partial obedience. He wants to grow your relationship with him and strengthen your faith. You notice I said he wants to grow your relationship with him. When your relationship grows with him, your faith will increase. It's not, okay, I'm going to increase my faith, then my relationship grows with him. No. The wonderful thing is, it's your relationship. He will grow that in you, and then your faith will increase. We can get in the way. I can get in the way. I can become very resistant to allow God to do his work in me. Anyone relate? Anyone out there relate? Am I alone in all this? I believe God will not violate our free will that he gave us. I believe that. He gave us free will. He won't violate it. So if I resist him doing the work in me, it just delays the work that he wants to do in me. He'll accomplish it. I don't know how you weigh that together. Don't ask me to explain that logically. He gave me free will, and yet his will be accomplished. How does that work? It's the work of the Spirit. How do you explain the Spirit many times? You can't logically. It goes beyond logic. Thank God for that. And there are times when he will make it logical. But I've just got to submit to him and his infinite knowledge. Submit your will to his, and he will grow you. Submit your will to his, and he will grow you. Ask him to help you with this if this is a struggle for you to do. If you've been a Christian for a long time, or for quite some time, and you've got a half-hearted obedience, a partial obedience to following God's commands, then you are really missing out on God doing a wonderful, incredible work in you. I love when I see surrendered, submitted Christians to God, and I see the wonderful work, the wonderful change in them. And I'm thinking to myself, if I resist, I'm going to miss that wonderful work that God wants to do in me. I'm going to miss that. It's going to delay. Why? Because my one side says, I don't want that. Because sometimes it's painful. That's the flesh. The flesh being the sinful natural nature that we have. Doesn't want to have God work in my life. Really doesn't. I want what I want. I want to be like this. I want to be accepted by people. I want to be cool. I want to be, you know, the story I told you earlier. I want to do that, right? And then when Christ gets a hold of your heart, it's like, God, I don't want to struggle with that. I don't like that. I hate that. I hate that side because it's so false. It hurts other people. That side of Paul hurted other people and didn't care about hurting them. Lord, I got a taste of what you want me to be, and I don't want to go back there. I don't. Why not pray like that? Why not pray like that? You don't have to, Lord, thee thou. Look at thee, how thou is greatest. Work in that. You think God wants to hear me talk like that? No. God, I'm a mess, man. I am so dirty. I hate this side. Can you please help me? Do you think he would listen to that if it was genuine from the heart? If your child came up to you and said, Dad, I'm hurting so badly. Can you help me? What are you going to say? Not today. I'm busy. God forbid. I think some of us, oh, not you. I'm not looking at anybody here. I'm looking at the world. God forbid. We know. Maybe we've been like that. We felt like our parents abandoned us when we were hurting at that moment. Your Father in heaven will never do that to you. Never. Never. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, oh God, help me to trust you more. Help me. I don't want to see you as I see my parents. I don't want to see you as I see my authority figures in my life. I don't want to. I mean, I honor them, but they're not perfect.
Isn't that so much more relief? I guess that's why the Lord led me that earlier in the morning to read that verse. Rest in who? Rest in your parents? As much as your parents love you, they're not perfect. He says to rest in Him. He says rest in Him. Isn't that wonderful? Rest in Him. Rest in Him. You could be so much further ahead in your spiritual walk. Just don't blow it, man. If I can just say that from someone who has blown it so many times and has delayed the work of the Lord in my life, don't blow it. Just do it today, man. Just submit fully to Him. Just say, Lord, man, clean me up. I'm tired. I am so tired of faking it to making it. You know, how many here are tired of that? How many people just, you know what, that's it. I'm tired of that. You know, by Abram staying in Haran, rather than going straight to the land promised by God, Abram was the one putting the promise on hold. He was the one putting the promise. So don't you think I can be the stumbling block to myself receiving the full promise from God? Me, myself, and I. Let's stop that today, right? Let's just stop that today. Because God wasn't taking the promise away. God, when He promises something, He's not the one taking it away. When He promises it, when He says, I'll make my covenant, that's it, period. There's a period right after that, which means I am not changing it. I've said it, I don't change, He says. So then who's stopping it? Who's putting the promise on hold? Moi, it's moi. Since we're in Canada, I speak a little French. Petit. The fulfillment of the promise only moved forward when Abraham left Haran. In our Christian walk forward, we will have to leave behind what God speaks to us individually to leave behind. Let me repeat that, because God, You're speaking to me as well. We will have to leave behind what God speaks to us individually to leave behind. Have you asked God that? Lord, is there anything that I need to leave behind in order to move forward in Christ? It could be a resistant prayer because you don't want to leave that behind. We have a very good picture of that in Lot's wife. They said, don't look back. Leave it behind. And what did Lot's wife do? She turned around. If you haven't done this, do it. Ask God what He wants you to leave behind and fully follow through with it. Having a closer relationship with Christ, and I'm speaking to the choir, you know this, having a closer relationship with Christ is way, 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 way more fulfilling. Having a closer relationship with Christ is way, 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 way more satisfying than whatever He tells you to leave behind. Trust it in faith. Remember, what does repentance mean? Repentance means a direction change. If this was the way I wanted to follow before, Mr. Cool, and God says, you know what? I'm transforming your life. And then He gives me a taste of His goodness. What am I turning? What do? I'm turning. Repentance means you're turning. A direction change, a change of mind. Repentance means to turn from and to turn towards, to follow a new leader, Christ Jesus. Listen to Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Did you just hear this verse? This is the hall of fame, faith, the hall of faith. And what did he say about Abraham, who is Abram that we're reading? He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And I'm putting this in my face because like, what? I am not reading that right now, Lord. I'm not reading that. I'm reading something completely different here in verse 11, in Hebrews 11:8. It says, he obeyed. Oh, he's a great man of faith, isn't he? Isn't this a man of great faith? Oh, yeah, we can model ourselves right after Abram. He's a man of faith. And yet here he is listed in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. He didn't start there in Hebrews 11:8. He's an example of one who grew in faith and grew in obedience in Christ. Well, not at that part in Christ, but my point is we will grow in Christ. You see, Abram was willing to allow God to do the growing in him. Please allow me to say this in love. Stop resisting. Stop resisting the work of that Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, that work of the Holy Spirit that he wants to do in your life. Stop resisting. Submit. Oh, I heard that word. I don't like that word. Who likes that word, submit? Because you grew up in a world, in a society that says, be that all you can be. Just do it. Be you. Be that strong, independent you. And then you hear from God, submit. It's so grates against the old Mr. Cool. No, no, no. You don't understand. I can bench press 485 pounds. A man like that don't submit. I'm just delaying the process of God's work in my life. Submit. Submit to God. Do you know what's more important than Abraham's faith? God's promises. God's promises. Not only was Abram promised a land, but let's go to verse 2 now. Go back to verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. And we know he's saying, I will make you a great nation. And he knows that Sarai is barren. She can't have children. And yet God says, I will make you a great nation. I believe I would chuckle. Okay, God, that's kind of hard to believe. You know, my wife is barren. By the way, when I married Gabriella, she told me that she doesn't think she's going to be able to have children. We have two beautiful boys. I'm not saying that this is, you know, God spoke to us, so I'm going to make you know. But this is the work of God. This is the work of God. And then he says, what else does he say? Well, let me just back up. They will have children and great-grandchildren and descendants upon descendants. God promised it, and a great nation will come from it. Then if you look on, it says, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Do you think Abram really fully understood these promises when God said it to him? Whoa, my name great, Abram? Now, think about this. How do we know this promise is true? Does he come through with his promises? I want you to think about Muslims and Jews, Orthodox Jews. Muslims and Jews don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, yet Muslims, Jews, because I wanted to say the word Christians, who do we all recognize? Abraham. So there you go, fulfilled promise. Then he says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. May the Lord open the eyes of the governments today to stop cursing Israel. I'm not saying that Israel is perfect. They are far from it. But God says this, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. When God says, I will, it's a done deal. It will happen. Many people say, I will do this and do that, and it doesn't happen. Governments, politicians, the very people that you voted for say, I will do this, and I will do that, and they fall through with the promises. When God says, I will do this, it's done, period. It's over with. It's going to happen. Our response should be glory to God. Glory to you, God, because it's going to happen. He makes good on his promises. Here's a big reason why empires have died or have declined. Here is the reason. If I want you to think, if you go yourself, you can go do your own historical study on many empires, why they're gone today. Many of them are either declining or they have disappeared because they have cursed Israel. Simple as that. Look it up yourself. You'll say, oh yeah, this is true. Listen to this. When the Greeks overran Palestine and desecrated the altar in the Jewish temple, they were soon conquered by Rome. When Rome killed Paul and many others and destroyed Jerusalem under Titus, Rome soon fell. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after the Inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell from the pogroms. Hitler's Germany went down after its orgy of anti-Semitism. Britain lost her empire when she broke her faith with Israel. Do we see the fulfillment of this? Yes. Those who curse Israel shall be cursed. Alternately, those who bless Israel will be blessed. But here's the thing. If your focus is on Christ, if our focus is on Christ, it goes to say that naturally we wouldn't be cursing Israel because you'd be studying. Oh, yeah. All right. I get it. And saying that the church replaced Israel? No. No such thing as replacement theology. The church has not replaced and will not replace Israel. Okay? Let's just get that straight. Listen, those that adhere to this foolish teaching about replacement theology will have to deal with God, as he said here in verse 3. And then we continue on, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Of course, we know that. The near fulfillment of this promise was fulfilled in the Messiah that came from Abram's lineage. This wasn't a blessing for Abram's sake. It wasn't a blessing just for the Jewish nation to come. This was a worldwide promise for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 8, and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, not only was this a near fulfillment, but this is also a future fulfillment. This is a future fulfillment. Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and look at this, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Millennial kingdom. According to the Bible, the future world looks very, very bleak. Anybody read the Bible and see what the world is like through the Bible's lens? This present world, it's going to be bleak. The future. Say, Pastor Paul, that's not an encouraging message at all. Read the Bible. If you're reading the same Bible I am, the future of this world will be bleak. How do you know that that's true? All you got to do is look at the world headlines today. The news is going to tell you this. They're already in sync with what the Bible is already telling them. But they're just not in sync spiritually. But they're in sync with the headlines. Even the stuff that you see through social media, all that junk. All of that's pointing to a very bleak world. That's not really encouraging, Pastor Paul. Okay. But here's the thing. Here's the encouraging part. You as a believer, if you have place your faith and trust genuinely in Jesus Christ, don't need to freak out. No need to freak out. Because if you study the Bible, you should know that the future for believers has never been brighter. Really? Seems pretty dark. No, but you can keep your eyes on Christ. As Christians, we are living in exciting times because we see in real time what God said would happen in the latter days. Let me encourage you with this. Isaiah chapter 60, starting in verse 18. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Now, understand this. When God puts something in the Bible and he's speaking this. Remember, we're talking about God's promises? When he says it's going to happen. Listen to this. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. Do we see that today? Of course we do. But there will be a time coming soon in the future, coming to a theater near you. There's a time coming, it's really going to happen, that violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise, God, the glory of his people, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. And your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. How many people should say hallelujah? Come, God, come now. Maranatha. Let's jump down to verse 10. Here is the great man of faith in Hebrews 11. Here is a man of great faith. Listen to this in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Here's this man of great faith. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Okay, here's the man of great faith. What land did God promise to him and give him? The Canaan. But where did he go? Did God promise to give him Egypt? No. So what happened there? This great man of faith, what happened? Not only were there bad neighbors in that area of Canaan, but now a famine struck the land. When you are under stress, when you are under pressure, here it is, folks. When you are under stress, when you are under pressure, this will reveal where you are with your walk in the Lord.
Oh, all this stuff's going on.
Cursing God's name, hurting other people, getting angry at myself, punching walls. Ooh, God, you have revealed something ugly. We've talked about this with a few people, you know. God, what does he do to make sure that the gold and the silver is purified? What does he do? He brings up the dross. And how does the dross come up? From extreme heat. And what is that dross? Is that the pure stuff? That's the ugly, gunky stuff. And then he removes that stuff. And what happens after you remove the dross? Pure gold, pure silver. How do you respond in times of pressure and in times of stress? Do you respond in the flesh, meaning our old sinful nature, or in the spirit? Do you go to God in prayer right away, or do you put an action plan without God? You notice that in this talk, in these verses, nothing is mentioned that Abram called out to God. It's horrible, the famine. Please help. You know, a wonderful four-letter word that sometimes we can say if we can't express exactly how we're going to express things. What's a wonderful four-letter word that you can just say? Help. God, help. I don't see this. Nowhere do we see Abraham calling out to God here. By the way, Egypt, throughout the Bible, is a picture of the world. Okay, it's a picture, in other words, like an analogy of the world. So here it is. In a sense, Abram sought dependency and safety from the world rather than dependency and safety in the Lord. During those years of the pandemic, folks, how did we do as individuals? Did you seek dependency and safety only from the world's ways? Or did you seek dependency and safety from God? Abram didn't believe that God could provide for them during the famine. So he sought his own solution. He went down to Egypt. And as you read, as he went down to Egypt, it was going to prove a problem, even when he came back. Because who came along? Hagar. It was said, like most of us, Abram found it easier to trust God in the far-off promises than in the right now needs. Verse 11, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Husbands, underline that. Something you might want to say. I know it might sound weird, women, when you hear from your husband, boy, you have such a wonderful, beautiful countenance. But know that that's a very good word. And Sarah was like 100 plus years old at that time. I don't know about you, and I want to be honest here. Yeah, no, I'm going to say, women that are over 100 plus, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Crinkly skin and all, you're beautiful. But back then, 100 plus years old was like you're in your mid-30s, right? So
Therefore, in verse 12, it says, therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Is that God's answer? What was he called in Hebrews 11? A man of faith. Not seeing it here. He said, hey, I know. Listen, it was a half lie. That's the world calls it a half truth, right? But it was still a lie. Why was it a lie? Because he depended on that answer in his own flesh than on God's dependency. He didn't depend on God for the answer. He tried to do it in his own deceitful way. Oh, God, that's something that God, Lord, had to deliver me from. Deceit. You know what my DJ name was back in the day when I used to DJ? DJ Deceit. No, DJ Devious. Oh, now, actually, I had a radio show a long time ago, and I changed that to DJ Glory to God. Amen? He gets all the glory. I don't think DJ names were what he meant by changing, you know, like Abraham to Abraham. Now we're going to change your DJ name. DJ Devious is now DJ Glory to God. Anyways. Verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commanded her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's wife. Abram's plan backfired. Abraham's fleshly, deceitful plan backfired, and it almost got Sarai to be violated by a Gentile king, Pharaoh, and that was not good news. Why? Well, we'll go back to look at verse 16. I want to talk about verse 16 for a second. Really important. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. What does that let you know about Abram and his wealth? He's a pretty wealthy guy, right? Now, here's the thing. In spite of Abram, in spite of what Abram did, God still blessed them. God still protected them. God doesn't bless me because of what I am. Let me repeat that. God does not bless you for what you are. God does not bless me for what I am. God blesses me because of what he is, according to his will. That's God's amazing grace. Too many times, we make the mistake of thinking, I only receive God's blessing when I do this. I only receive God's blessing when I do this or that. Ooh, we need to get that out of our mind. Lord, take it out of our mind. See, the promise to Abram still went through because the promise depended on God and not on Abram. Let me share this with what a pastor said one time. This is what a pastor said. He said, I went to many churches and organizations that I visited, so many places. And sometimes I notice that a trip is laid upon the congregation. And that emphasis becomes what you ought to do for God. And I also know that there are a lot of people that love this for some reason. They love to be beaten. They love to feel guilty because guilt is a strong motivation. You ought to be witnessing more. You ought to be more loving. You ought to be bringing more people to church. You. If you ask people, they'll probably tell you that the primary purpose of the church is to save souls. That's wrong. The primary purpose of the church on earth is not to save souls. It's not the primary purpose. And whenever you think this, you have misplaced the emphasis. The primary purpose of the church on earth is not to save souls. The primary purpose of the church is that we exist for the Lord's pleasure and glory. And until you've learned that, you will not be effective in this world. We read about this in the book of Revelation, and for thy pleasure, we are created. We exist to give glory to God. First, we exist to please him. Secondly, we exist to build up one another as a church. And then thirdly, we exist to evangelize the world. You won't get very far unless those first two are the priorities. 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. The Messiah would come from Sarai's line of descendants. So there's no way God would allow Sarai's womb to be defiled by a Gentile king. Verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife.
Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go away.
So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they went. Then they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
Wasn't that sad?
That Abram had to be rebuked by a pagan king. Oftentimes when we are disobedient and out of fellowship with God, it does something to me personally and publicly. Personally, it stalls the work of God in our own lives. And publicly, we're now a stumbling block to other unbelievers. We lose our witness, or we can hurt others. Abram many times did not live by faith. He lived by sight. And what are we told? To live by faith and not by sight. Abraham had lapses of faith. What else can we learn about God through this story? We can learn about God that he is a very, very, very patient God. Very patient. This was a man, as we all know later on, will be called to be a man of tremendous faith. But aren't you glad? Reread this yourself. Aren't you glad that God showed us people throughout the Bible that failed many times? Aren't you glad to know that all of them were not perfect? None of them were perfect except Jesus Christ. Because if we thought they were perfect, we would think, I can never do this. I could never be a Christian. I can never make it. God uses imperfect people. So don't disqualify yourself. You can't use imperfection as an excuse to not totally commit yourself to serving the Lord. God doesn't use well put together vessels. He uses imperfect vessels. You may be going through a point in your life where you've failed the test of faith. We've all had lapses of faith in our Christian journey. Or maybe you're a new believer and you're just getting started to understand this faith stuff. Listen, Abram didn't start out with great faith, but God grew it in him. Strengthen that gift he gave him over time. Don't beat yourself up because you don't have all this great faith at this moment. I really think that many times we are unrealistic about our spiritual growth. I think a lot of times we're really unrealistic about our spiritual development goals. You know why? Here's why. The society we grew up in. Instant this, instant that. I go to Tim Hortons to get my coffee instantly. Instant, instant, instant. Microwave, instant. Fast, fast, fast. Go, go, go. So sometimes we associate that with spirituality. Faith in God develops over a period of time. Don't beat yourself up. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Greater is he that's in us, as God says, than he that's of the world. As you fellowship with God, as you allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to fill you, as you discover the faithfulness of God, your faith grows. Let me repeat that last part because it's so important. As you discover the faithfulness of God, your faith grows. It's not the other way around. This is a true statement. The more you know him, the more you trust him, the more faith you'll have in him. Abraham failed time and time and time and time again, but God still used him. Your faith isn't perfect, but God will still use you. Don't focus on your weaknesses. Don't focus on your flaws. Stop focusing on your imperfections. Instead, focus on the Creator. We all have a long way to go. You have a long way to go. I got a long way to go, unless he comes right now and raptures us. Amen. I'm ready for that. But until that time, we should allow God to grow our faith. As we walk with God, as we experience the faithfulness of God, our faith will increase and he will continue to conform us to the image of Christ. God wants to use you. God wants to use each of you. A Bible teacher once said, God is in the business of growing Abram into a man of great faith. And this requires circumstances where Abram must trust God. Faith is not a mushroom that grows overnight in damp soil. It is an oak tree that grows for 1,000 years under the blast of the wind and rain. Amen. Let's pray.